Tonight's shiur in Parshas Truma. It's a very yesodistic vort from the Or HaChaim, beginning of the Sedra, where the Torah lists the various contributions towards the Mishkan. Zosat Truma Asher Tichu Mitam, Zav, Bechesef, Nechoshes, Chelas, Argaman, etc. It gives a whole list of 15 things. And at the end of the list is Avnei Shoem v'Avnei Miluim La'ifod v'Lachoshen. There's the precious stones that were used in the Kohen Gadol's garments, the Ephod and the Choshen. So the Or HaChaim asks, before these stones being so precious as they were, why weren't at the beginning of the list? They should be right at the beginning. The most chashuva things, the Avnei Shoem v'Avnei Miluim, why should come right at the beginning? Why did they come at the end of the list? So he answers based on the Gemara in Yoma, Lafayin Hey, says over there, tells us how the Klal Yisrael, how did they get these precious stones over here in the Midbar? So the Gemara says that the clouds brought them. They fell miraculously from Shemaim, the clouds came and dropped these stones, and that's how they got them. So Mela says, Or HaChaim, that answers the question. Why? Because what does the Kodesh Baruch Hu want? The Kodesh Baruch Hu wants us to work, to put in effort. It's things which come easily, as they come, easy go, Hashem doesn't put so much cheshivas in them. So even though, per se, they were very valuable, these stones, but since they didn't put any effort in attaining them, so Mela, it wasn't worth too much in Hashem's eyes, and therefore that's where they were put at the end of the list. Asuli Mikdash. So throughout generations, we know that the Jewish home was looked at as also a little mikdash in and of itself. Say, Chassidus Shemaisa of Rav Meir mi Parmishlan, and once he asked his daughter, one of his daughters, if he could make a, she could make him a cup of coffee. Fine. So she made him a cup of coffee. He took it and he smiled at her and thanks for making him this cup of coffee, and he's drinking. So a little while later, he asked another daughter of his for another cup of coffee. So she also prepared it, brought it to him, and he didn't accept it so happily. He had like a cold look on his face. He was not happy. So they asked him afterwards, well, what's the difference? How come when you got the first cup of coffee, he was happy, and the second cup, he was not happy? So he explained, he said, it's because my daughters made the cups. How so? He said, the first cup of coffee that I asked my daughter to make, my first daughter. So what did she do? First she put in the coffee, and then she put the sugar in. Meaning what? Since the coffee, the dark coffee, that represents din. The sugar, which is sweet, represents rachamim. So what are you supposed to do? First the din goes in, then you put the sweet, the rachamim, to overcome, to wipe out the din. And that's why I was very happy when she gave me that cup of coffee. But my second daughter, how did she prepare the cup of coffee? First she put the sugar in, and then she put the coffee in. So first she put the rachamim, and then she puts the din on top. The din is gonna reawaken. That's not how you make coffee. He says the chura. I mean, what she was not trying to teach them Kabbalah over here, but there's a more basic lesson, and that is people think that only very lofty things is you have to be careful with. Here we see that even everyday things, daily things like making a cup of coffee, should be done with machshava and machshavas ruchnius, right? That's what his lesson he was trying to teach his daughters. That the house is, like we said, is also a little base of mikdash. Similarly, story with Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach. Once he was accompanied by one of his talmidim, and he comes to his house, and he stops at the door, and before he goes into his house, and he starts, playing with his beard, making it orderly, and making it neat looking, or whatever. So his talmidim looked at me, says, "What are you doing?" So he said, "Listen, my house is a little base of mikdash." It says, as somebody's prue rosh, someone whose hair is unkept, is long, whatever, is not allowed to go into the base of Migdash. So my house likes a big Migdash. I have to make sure my hair is nice and neat before I go into the little base of Migdash. The command to make the Aron we find a lashon different than the other kelim. It says over there, v'asu aron aseshitim. Asu is plural. You should make plural. Whereas by the other kelim, it says v'asisa. You singular. So why the difference? So the Midrash Tanchuma says that Kadosh Baruch Hu wanted to make sure that everybody has a chelik in the Torah. Okay, the Aron represents the Torah, and if the only certain people would be making the Aron or contribute to the Aron, so they could say, "Lo, you see, we have a schus in the Torah. We'll be successful in learning Torah. But you didn't give anything towards the Aron, so you'll have Shemot show every no. Everybody has to therefore have a chelik in the Aron, have a chelik in the Torah, because every yid has a chelik in the Torah, whether you're actually learning the Torah or supporting Torah." Every yid has to and does have a chelik in the Torah, and therefore it uses the plural lashon. And so it brings here Maisa with the shows the love of Torah with Rav Shach. It says in his early years, he was an avreich and he had already a family, but he was in his early years he was learning in Bnei Brak, and he used to stay there the whole week and come back home. His home at that time was in Yerushalayim. Later he moved to Bnei Brak, but he used to live in Yerushalayim earlier on, and used to learn the whole week in Bnei Brak and come home, you know, for the end of the week. So his family remembers that they hadn't seen their father the whole week. And he comes in, finally, after, the end of the week, knocks on the door. He said, remember, opening the door, looking at all the children, and say, shalom, shalom, with a nice big smile on his face, and, you know, greeting everybody, put down his teak, and then used to go learn with the Brisker Rav. That was it. So I have a few seconds. That's Ava Satora's no end. Okay, it says by the Aaron says, "Amatayim bechetzi orko, amatayim bechetzi rachbo, ama bechetzi komaso." So the Mefarshim point out that the length, width, and height are all in chetzis. No, they're not full measures. So the Balaturim says, "Kol midosav hayushvurot bechetzi amot, right, halves, not full. Why? To teach us that kol mi shelomei Torah tzarich l'shaber u'lashpil atzmo. That anybody who learns Torah, you have to break yourself into half. You know, you have to be lowly. You have to be humble. Only somebody who's humble can learn Torah properly. That's one thing. Another thing he says, perhaps is teaching us that even if a person might think that he finished the Torah, he just got the half. You know, you can never finish the Torah." Say Mice over here, speaking about the love of Torah, also with Rav Shach. This time what happened was a Rosh Yeshiva came into Rav Shach and came to him about a problem with a certain Bachar. This certain Bachar had a problem, which you can call a psychological problem, and he was a terrible Baal Taiva. He had an abnormal taivas for physical things, and the doctors didn't know what to do, and so finally they decided that he needs to take medication. Right, it was so serious they had to take a medication. So why did they come to Rav Shach? So he asked Rav Shach Eitza, because the kid won't take the pills. Says why? He says he doesn't like them, they don't taste good. So what should we do? So interestingly enough, Rav Shach said, "Do you have one of the pills on you?" He said, "Yeah." He says, "Give me one of the pills." So he takes one of the pills, he puts it in his mouth. He wants to taste it. You know, he wants to see, what are we talking about here? You know, is it really that bad? Whatever. Okay. As a side, interesting, the whole time when they were talking to him, asking for aid, says he kept saying, "Oh, chaval." He says, "Oh, it's too bad. It's too bad." He kept saying, it's like uttering under his breath, like, "Oh, it's too bad. Too bad." No one knows exactly why, but anyway, so he said, gave them an eight, so he said, you should put it in his tea, make him a cup of tea, and crush it, and put it in his tea, whatever, so he'll be able to drink it down. Okay. So fine. So they got their eight, so, and again, the whole time Rav Shach saying, "Oh, too bad, chaval, too bad." So they asked him afterwards, "Well, why did the Rosh Yeshiva keep saying chaval, oh, too bad?" He says, "I'll tell you why." He says that it's too bad that this bacher, it doesn't have taste the sweetness, the beauty of the Torah. He says, because if he would taste the beauty of the Torah, he wouldn't have these problems. Problems would disappear. So he would know what it means to have a kashet, a imtomar, and a yeshlomar, and tosus, what that means. He said, so the person speaking to Rav Shach said, with all due respect, this guy's got a problem, mental problem. He's not just, so Rav Shach says, no, nothing doing. He says, and even if you say he can't learn Tosfos, even, so fine, so let open up with him a kiveger and see what a good akasha is, he said. A good akasha, let him feel, he said, if he would feel the pleasantness of the Torah, he says, he wouldn't have all these problems. He says, chaval, that he doesn't taste what the sweetness of the Torah really is. It says in the pasuk, "Venasata el Haron es ha'edus asher eten elacha." So the Torah here is called edus. What's edus? Lashon aid, testimony. That what? That the Torah is a testimony that between Kodesh Baruch Hu and Yisrael. That as soon as a person doesn't act properly, then the Torah there is me'id, bears witnesses against them, and which brings them eventually to punishment. So he brings here a maisa that's with the Chasam Sofer. Now sometimes the Torah itself can be forgotten. That itself is a punishment. Was the maisa? Once the Chasam Sofer was giving a shir, it is yeshiva, and the a certain svara came up in the shir. Somebody asked that was a svara that was said by the Gaon of Rabbi Meshulam Igra, and the person raised the svara right by Rabbi Meshulam that he had said. So the Chasam Sofer, he said, "Now, what are you talking about? It's not a good svara, whatever," and he dismissed it. So what happens, as he's going on, with the shir, he drew a total blank. He's blanked out. Chasam Sofer, he's giving the shir and just blanked out. He couldn't continue the shir. He couldn't think. The whole shir just erased from his mind. So he was like, what's going on? So he realized that what must have happened, that since he spoke not quite nice about the svara of Meshulam Igra, that maybe he's being tainted against in Shemaim, that you don't talk like that against this gadol. So he realized that that's what he did. So what did he do in the middle of the shir? He gathers 10 bachrim. He says, "Come with me." He goes to the cemetery in Pressburg where Meshulam Igra was buried, and he asks to mechila at his kever, and then he returned back to the Beis Medrash, got up to the bima, whole shir came back to him, and he continued and finished up the shir. Another mice of Ava Satorah is a big tzaddik, Yerushalayim, who lived in Yerushalayim. His name is Rav Lev Shachor. And he was married into the family of the Ger Rebbe. And he was known to be a big masmita. So once one of his Talmidim came to him and said, "Rebbe, I'm going to Chutz Laretz. So I'd like to have a bracha. Everything should go well. I should have a safe trip, etc." So Rav Shachor said to him, "Fine, I'll give you a bracha, but let me tell you a kasha. Let me ask you a kasha, so you have what to think about on your trip. Things to think about." So he told him a kasha, whatever, and then said farewell. And he left. In the meantime, while this Talmud was in Chutz Laretz, a terrible tragedy happened, and Rav Shachor's house burnt down. The whole house went into flame, and the only thing left in his house was a chair and a shtender. Now he was pretty oblivious of what was going on, and he's like, "Oh, okay, my shtender, good." He puts his gemara on his shtender, and he's sitting there learning in his house. It's all black with pitch. He was oblivious. He was just concerned about his learning. So he was sitting in his house, all full of pitch and that, whatever, and sitting there learning. So his Talmud came back from Chutz Laretz and wanted to say Shalom Aleichem to his Rebbe. So he comes to Rav Shachor's house, and it was Shachor. It was black. The house was all in black, and he sees the Rebbe sitting there learning at a shtender. So he starts breaking out in a cry. He starts crying. He says, "Oh my God, look what happened to the Rebbe's house." So he starts crying and crying. So the Rebbe, you know, wakes up, you know, gets up, lifts up his head from his Gemara, and he sees the Talmud in front of him crying. So he says, What are you crying about? I don't understand. Okay, so you didn't get the answer to the kasha. It's okay. I'll tell you the answer. It's all you don't have to cry. Didn't get it. I'll tell you the answer." He says, "Imagine that." He didn't think that maybe he was crying his whole house had burned down. No, he thought he could. It's only Torah. That's it. Who cares about the house and that? You know, Torah is that's the only thing that was on his. The Maisa with the stipler. There was once a Yid that now he's around 70 years old, but the story took place about 30 years ago. And when he was around 40 years old, he had finished the whole Shas, Bavli and Yerushalmi, and he didn't just look it over. Or overlook it. He really knew it. He knew it inside out. The Bavli and Yerushalmi knew it. So he wanted to ask the stipler, what now? What should his Seder Limud be that now that he knows the Shas inside out? Violinu, right? Anyway, so he goes into the stipler, and Stipler couldn't hear his stuff to write down, so he said, gave him a note. And Stipler told him, he said, "Listen, you know, that's wonderful, you know, the Shas and everything, and you have to keep doing Chazara, but you have to know all Kol HaTorah Kula, you know, not just the Gemara, and therefore you have to learn other things, other Torah Sheval Peh, I guess he meant Midrashim, whatever it might be, you have to learn everything." Fine. So he told him various things he has to learn besides, you know, what he'd learned till now. And so the gentleman said, "Thank you very much," and turned to leave. So as he's about to walk out the door, the stipler calls him back and says, "Oh, wait a second, I forgot something." So the man thought to himself, I bet I know what he forgot to tell me, right? Because I'm 40 years old now, and he didn't tell me about learning Kabbalah. So I'm sure he wanted to remind me that I should also learn Kabbalah. Now that I know Shas, you know, I should learn Kabbalah. So, yeah, I'm sure that's what it is. So he turns around and comes back, and he says to the stipler, "Oh, I assumed the Rebbe wanted to, you know, tell me about, Kabbalah, right?" So the stipler laughed, smiled at least, and he said to him, "Yeah, you're right, I want to mention about Kabbalah, but not the Kabbalah that you're thinking of." He says, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well," he says, "a person has a tendency, you know, once he goes all through the, you know, Shas and he knows the Torah, that he somehow he separates himself a little bit too much from his daily life, and he doesn't help his wife at home anymore. He thinks, you know, I'm a different madrega. I don't have to help my wife anymore." He says, "That's a mistake. Even though you might know all the Shas, you still got to help out at home. So you should have a Kabbalah, make a Kabbalah to make sure you help your wife at home. That's the Kabbalah that I meant." Okay. It's an interesting shaila that came up. It was on a pasuk v'asisa shulchan. Shulchan contained the lechem, apanim. So it's a food shaila. Shaila was as follows. There was a fellow that his from Yid, that his he lived in Chutz Laaretz, and his job was to arrange kosher meals for flights, for plane flights. You know, the people had to, you know, want a kosher meal, so that was his job to arrange the kosher meals. Anyway, so he says, "I get an order recently to supply 400 kosher meals to a flight which is going from France to Thailand." So, okay. So what? The thing was, the flight, I noticed, was scheduled for just a few minutes before Shabbos. So I asked the people at the airline, I said, "Are they traveling on Saturday? Like they're, you know, they're..." They said, "Yeah." So he had a shaila. Is he allowed to? Could he? Should he provide these kosher meals to these people that are going to be flying on Shabbos at the shaila? So the first Rav Zilberstein said to him, he asked the guy, the catering, you know, the man, he says, tell me something. Let's say you wouldn't give them the meals. You wouldn't supply them. Would they still go or not? Or would they not go on the flight? So he said, nah, they would still go. They're not, you know, they're not obviously religious people, and they would just end up eating treif. Just end up eating treif. So right away he saw it's not really a shayla of lifnei iver, you know, because it's not like, it's either, if it doesn't get the food, they're going to go anyways. And then the only shayla is maybe helping somebody doing a, you know, a vera, but he said, not really helping somebody do a vera, just helping them eat kosher. I mean, that's all, and they're flying, there's a different zach. So he tended to, you know, lean towards saying that it's okay. You can, we still have kosher meals, you know, on the flight. However, that's what he thought. But then he brought the shayla to Rav Eliyashiv Zatzal, and Rav Eliyashiv disagreed. He told him, interestingly enough, he said not to give him, supply him with the meals. Why? So he said, because the Chilul Hashem. So it's a Chilul Hashem to have a Yid, a from Yid, give, these Jewish people food that people are going to be flying on Shabbos, and the Michal Shabbos. So that's the Chilul Hashem. And because of that, it says you shouldn't give them the meals. Interesting. On the pasuk Vasisa Shulchan Atzei Shitim, interesting Rabbeinu B'chaye, he says that there's an old minhag of the Hasidim in France that they would use their shulchan, their table that they used to eat off of, and they would make out of it a casket to be buried in when their time came to leave the world. They would use a table. Why? Because they wanted to show that, you know, you can't take your money with you, but what do you take with you? You take with you the mitzvahs and the table that you use to serve food to anim, and when you have anim eating by your house, that's what you take with you to the next world. And therefore, to show that, they used to be buried in their shulchan. So it was interesting, there was a shaila that was asked of Rav Chaim Kanievsky, Shlita. Says there's a Talmud Chacham came to him and asked him the following. He says he has a mother, old mother, that she asked him had a request of him. What was that? That she was a survivor of the Holocaust. She mamas went through all the terrors of the Holocaust. She lost her whole family in front of her eyes, and terrible, terrible. And she told her son, you know what got me through the Holocaust? Says a pasuk that we say in davening. Said a pasuk in davening that got me through the halacha. What's a pasuk? We say b'chol zot shimcha lo shachachnu na al tishkachenu. Says b'chol zot, even so, your name Hashem, we didn't forget. So you Hashem, please don't forget us. So she said that got me through the halacha, because every time going through all the horrors, I always remember that Hashem, we're not forgetting you. So please don't forget us. We're not forgetting you. Don't forget us. And she said, somehow, Hashem helped her enough and got me out of the Gehenna. And I survived, came to Eretz Yisrael, built a family. So what was the request? The request was, she says, when I leave this world, I would like you to put in my kever this note, and on the note have this pasuk that we say in Davening. Right? B'chol zos l'shimcha lo shachachnu na al tishkechenu. Since that's what got me through the Gehenna in this world, so maybe you'll help me. Hopefully I won't have to go Gehenna there, but at least help me to get into Gan Eden. That possibly. So the Talmid Chacham related this story to Rav Chaim and asked if it's okay to do that. Can I put this pasuk in the kever with my mother? So he said, well, first of all, he said, it's not such a problem because it's not a pasuk in Tanakh or anything. It's just something we say in davening. It's not a pasuk real. It's not a pasuk. And therefore, it's okay. But he said you should still put it in a double kli when you put it in the kever anyway. It's fine. But he added something interesting. He says, but between me and you, he told the Talmud Chacham, he says, Hashem doesn't need notes. Hashem doesn't need our little nose, so we put it in the camera and says, Hashem, you know, this like I didn't forget you, so don't forget me. He says, Hashem knows everything. Hashem knows what's going on. You don't have to send notes to him. He doesn't need notes to be reminded. He says, that's between me and you. He says, don't tell your mother that I told you this. Because, you know, let her think, you know, let her go on to the next world in peace and tranquility, you know, so she's going to have this note in her camera. But I'm just telling between me and you, Hashem doesn't need these notes. So he was asked, but what about this Rabbeinu B'chai that we started with? Said that the people used to be burying themselves in the coffins made out of their table to show, see Hashem, you know, I did this chesed, and that's going to, you know. So we see that it is in Inyan. So Rav Chaim says, no. He says, the people that did, though, those were, as we said, chassidim. Right? These were great rabbis. And they didn't do it to remind Hashem and say, Hashem, look what I did. Like we said, Hashem doesn't need that. They did it to remind others. They did it so people should see them being buried in their tables that they did chesed with, so they should be reminded, like we said to begin with, that what you take with you is your ma'asim tovim to the next world. They wanted to awaken the people to that. They didn't do it to as a reminder to Hashem. Your mother wanted this pasuk to remind Hashem. Like I said, that you don't need to remind Hashem. These chassidim did it to awaken the people. There's a beautiful shot in the pasuk. It's actually a pasuk in Koheles. That we're speaking about the shulchan. We see the shulchan at Seishitim. The Gemara says that the shulchan in the Mishkan was on the north side, the Mishkan, and the menorah was on the south side. Okay, and therefore it says that if you want to, when you're davening, if you want to, you want wealth, you should face to the north, because the shulchan represents parnasa, so you face to the north. I wrote to Yash, he wants to become rich, Yatzpina should turn to the north. If you want the wisdom, you should face a little bit to the south, because the menorah, which represents the Torah, is on the south. So, based on this, the Chafetz Chaim says a beautiful pshat in the Pasuk of Koheles. The Pasuk goes as follows. It says, Holech el Darom, goes to the south. V'sovev el Safon, and he turns to the north. Sovev, sovev, holecha ruach. Around and around goes the wind. Ve'al svivotav shava ruach. And on its rounds, it returns, the wind returns. That's the pasuk in Koheles. So the Chafetz Chaim teaches the pasuk up beautifully. He says like this, obviously al pidrash. He says, holech el darom. We said, what's darom? Darom is the menorah, that's the chokh, that's the Torah. That a person is supposed to holech el darom. He's supposed to go to the Torah. He's supposed to learn. He's supposed to invest his energies into the Torah. Holech el darom. But what happens? Sometimes we ask a person, well, how come you're not learning more? Why aren't you, after davening, are you sitting and learning a little bit? Why are you just to go? So what happens? He says, because I'm going to work. But as the pasuk continues, sovev el tzafon. I'm just a little sivuv. I'm just, you know, I have to go a little work. Safon, as we said, represents the shulchan, the parnasa. So he says, sovev el tzafon. I'm just doing a little turn to the north. You know, just a little bit of parnasa. But what happens, unfortunately, is the pasuk continues, sovev, sovev, he goes around and around and around. Starts a little round to the round and around and around. He involves himself his whole life with his parnasa until, as the next words are in the pasuk, holech haruach, until his neshama leaves. He's sovev, sovev with his parnasa until holech haruach, until his neshama leaves his world in Gemarnu. He never had a chance to involve himself in Torah. So then what happens in the end? The pasuk says, val svivotav shava ruach. And then, since he was so busy with all his sivuvim, going around and around in his parnasa, so then what happens? Val sivotav, because of that, shava ruach, then the ruach, the neshama has to come back again, shava has to return to this world in order to misakein, to fix up what he blew, he didn't do properly the first time. So the Shaila here was asked, that's an unfortunate Shaila, before Sukkot, was asked of Rav Gross. And what was the Shaila? There was a Yid who was in jail. And he was in jail for stealing. It was a ganav. And it came Chag HaSukkah's time. And he requested to be able to sit in the sukkah. So they where you obviously sukkah has to be outside, so it has to be in the courtyard. Now, because of his level of security, he was not allowed to just wander around even in the chatzer, in the courtyard of the jail. He wasn't allowed out unless he had the handcuffs. Had to be handcuffed. So he said that he wanted to know, he had a shayla, is he chayav in sukkah or not? Why? Because we know that somebody who's mitztayer, who's in pain or whatever, in pain, like the bugs are bothering you, the mosquitoes, it's too hot, whatever, so then you're pater from sukkah. Mitztayer is pater from sukkah. So shayla was, is somebody like myself, who has to be handcuffed, which is I do not like, and is very uncomfortable, and after here inside, I'm not handcuffed. In order to sit in sukkah, I have to be handcuffed. So is that called being a mitztayer and it's pater from sukkah or not? So the shayla was brought to Rav Eliyashiv, and he said that the following, that yeah, he's mitztayer, he's pater in sukkah, and therefore he's not allowed to make a bracha leishay b'sukkah if he does sit in the sukkah because he's really pater. He said, however, the first night, even if you're mitztayer, you have to go sit, eat a shir in the sukkah. So he said he should go in the sukkah with his handcuffs, but not make the bracha leishay. He should be yotzi from somebody else. So he just points out here how you see, avera gerera savera. He started off, stealing. One avera leads to next, and then because of that, now he can't sit in the sukkah properly, and he can't be able to sit in the sukkah. Avera is gerera savera. Okay, we'll end off with one last idea. Again, asata al shulchan lechem panim lefanai tamid. So we see the lechem was put on the shulchan in the Mishkan. It's in order that we should Hashem should bring us shefa, a lot of parnasa. And in fact, that's why it's brought down that when one benches, you should always make sure you have bread on the table when you bench. Right? Because the bracha is only chal on something, and there should have plenty. Plenty has to come when you have something to begin with. So the brings down that a Kadosh Baruch Hu, when he wants to bring bracha, he can bring it in any way he wants. Meaning, so a story. It's actually quite a famous story. I've heard it before a number of times. But it's Rav Mutzafi. Brings it down. Says there was once a woman in Yerushalmi, woman, and she had a problem. She had her and her husband. They had a son, a baby, that didn't stop crying. Cried a little bit. The kid didn't stop crying day and night, didn't stop crying. And one thing in the daytime, but 24 hours, you can't function. The parents are going crazy, they couldn't sleep. So they went to doctors and this and that, and nobody could help them. And they're beside themselves. What are you going to do? They couldn't function. The kids nonstop crying. So one day this woman's walking in the street, and she sees a page of a Sefer Kodesh on the ground. Now, she couldn't read or write. She was illiterate. But she did see, she can see there's Hebrew letters on a page, so she saw this was from something, a Chumash, a Siddur, I don't know. She knew it was some holy book. That she did know. And she wanted to pick it up, but the wind came and blew it away, So she's running after it. Finally, she picks it up, and she says, I saved this page from Bizayan. So then she thought to herself for a minute, and she turned to a Kodesh Baruch Hu and says, Hashem, I ran after this page, I saved this, in the schus of this mitzvah and this holy page over here, I want you to bring a refuah for my son. So she goes home, kids of course crying as usual, and she takes the page that she found and she sticks it under the kid's pillow. What happens? Kid falls asleep. Kid falls asleep, no crying. Slept through the whole night, peacefully, whatever. So the morning, husband got up, and was like, I never had a nice sleep. What's going on? The kid was quiet the whole night. He couldn't believe it. So he asked his wife, what's going on? So she said, I'll tell you what happened. And she told him the whole story. She said, walking on the street, it's on this page, told him the whole story. So he says, wow, that's amazing. Let me see, you know what, that page. So he goes underneath the pillow, pulls out the page, and he looks at it, and he turns white. So he says, what's wrong? He says, you know what it says on this page? He says, no, I don't read. He says, this is a page from the Chumash, from the Tochacha, from the rebuke. It says, V'ayisa meshuga mimare enecha. He says, this is from the Tochacha. You put a Tochacha under the kid's pillow? But l'maisa, it worked. So we see that when a person is moser nefesh for a mitzvah and she ran to save this page from bizayin, whatever, Kodesh Baruch Hu says, oh, you put in the effort, I'm going to change this klal into bracha. Should all be zoicha to all the many brachas, and as we learn about the binyan beis hamikdash, we should all be zoicha to the binyan shlishi, b'karav yameinu. Amen.